read that and then I'll pray. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Verse number 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Verse number 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Let me read again verse number 6. I think I'll take that as a text verse. Verse number 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So you pray with me and for me. Father, I pray you to help us this morning, God, as we come to your throne of grace in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come to thy throne and we ask for your help, God. We feel our weakness, God. We pray that you bless these words, bless the reading of your words, and I pray the Spirit of God would help me to preach and bless your people, and may the Word of God help them, and God build them up in the faith. And we pray and ask for you, the Spirit of God would come, God, and do something in the hearts of your people. May no one leave this morning without their hearts being touched, I pray. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Boy, God is so good, isn't he? God's good to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It talks about all the Old Testament saints and what they did by faith, even though the word faith is only mentioned 2 times in the Bible. One time it says in Habakkuk 2:4, it says, the just shall live by his faith. And then it says one time in the book of Deuteronomy, and I forgot what chapter it is, but close to the end of Deuteronomy, it talks about children in whom is no faith. Otherwise, it uses the term believe and trust and things like that in the Old Testament. But here we are in the New Testament, and I believe Paul is the writer here. He's talking about faith, faith. He starts off in verse number 1. He says, "Now faith is." Now faith is. Now. You take the very first word of that, now. Faith is a now thing. That's what we're to live by right now in this life. If you just got saved and you haven't been saved too long, or if you've been saved for 48 years like myself, maybe some of y'all have been saved a little bit longer than that. You're supposed to live by faith. In this life, in this age, we are to live by faith. And I'll get around to explaining to you exactly what faith is. One man said, Brother Roloff, many years ago, says faith is just living by the Bible. Faith is living and doing what the Bible says. That's living by faith. But it says now, the word now. Now faith is. Faith is something, but it's a now thing. It's right now. It's for this age, for this day. We are to live by faith. We have it right now. In this present age, we are to live by faith. Look in your Bible, just up a few verses in chapter number 10 and verse number 38. Look at the first word of verse number 38. Now. Now the just shall live by faith. That's how we're supposed to live today. That's for a Christian. The just. That is people who are justified. They've been justified. They've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to live by faith. We don't get to see things. Let me see. It says that the just shall live by faith. It says that there in that verse 10:38. And then it says it again in Romans 1:17. It says it again in Galatians 3:11, which you might want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3 and verse number 10 and 11. We're going to look there. But while you're turning, let me give you this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 13. 13:13 says this. It says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." So he says, "Now abideth faith. In other words, right now in this life, we are to live by faith. Folks, one of these days, you're going to be able to see Jesus Christ. One of these days, you will be able to see into the other world. You'll be able to see into the kingdom of God. You'll be able to see what you cannot see with your physical eyes today. One of our ladies there, Sister Fogg, she had a little procedure done on her eyes, and she can see things now that she couldn't see a few weeks ago. Well, one of these days, you're going to be able to see into the spiritual world and see things that you cannot see today. But today, you don't get to see it. You don't get to see Jesus today. You don't get to see Him physically. You must live by faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." You see, in your Bibles, in Galatians, just back to the left a little bit there, y'all found it. I hadn't got over there yet. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, and it says verse number 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You know what that says? If you're going to try to live under the Old Testament law, if you're going to try to be justified and to be saved by the Old Testament law, you're under a curse. You're under a curse. You know why you're under a curse? None of you folks are that way, but there's people even in this very town. They try to put themselves back under the Old Testament law. They're under a curse. You know why? Because you can't keep the law. You can't keep it all. See, you're under a curse. It's going to condemn you because you can't do it. You can't live all these things. Jesus Christ came and lived the law for us. He kept the law for you. You cannot do it. There's a curse that goes along with it because we cannot keep the law. So He says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things." In other words, you're going to have to keep every jot and every tittle, and you're going to have to keep it perfectly if you're going to be justified by the law. You cannot be justified by the law. You must continue in all things that are written in the law of Moses to do those things. You cannot do it, but Jesus could. He came and did it for you, see. He came and did it for you, and look in verse number 11. "But that no man is justified, no man is made righteous, no man is saved, no man has his sins forgiven, no man is clean and right in the sight of God by the law," you see. Why? Because we're imperfect people. We cannot keep all the law. "But that no man," in verse number 11, "no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." It's an evident thing. You can see it because we know we're all fall short. That's what it says. That's what it means in Romans 3:23. For it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We don't measure up. We cannot make it on our own. We fall short every time, see. He says, "But that no man," verse number 11, "is justified by the law in the sight of God, but it is evident. For it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Here's the thing. Not only are you saved by faith, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith in Jesus Christ will get you saved. It'll get you justified, you see. Not only are you saved and justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but after you get saved, you're supposed to live that way. You're supposed to live every day by faith. You cannot live by just what you see in front of you, see. Because we want to see, I don't know, but you can't. You don't get to see now. Verse number 12, "And the law is not of faith." See, that law, it's all works. It's all works. "The law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse number 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." See, He became a curse. He took that curse for us on the cross. "Cursed is every man. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written," that's in Deuteronomy, "cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And he goes on there. Let's go back over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. There's a curse that goes along with the law. Why would anybody want to do that? Right down the street here. There's a fellow that was here in the church one day. It's been a couple of years ago now. He's church one day, and he's messing around doing some things on the piano there. And I was talking to him, and before he left, when he got finished, before he left, I don't think he wanted to tell me, but he said that he'd gone to Judaism. In other words, he rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior. And now then he's gone to what they call Judaism. He's trying to be a Jew. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile trying to be a Jew. And he's trying to live under the law. I said, what? That's what I always say. What in the world would you want to do that for? Why? Why, if you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the sacrifice that God has provided for your sins. What is your sacrifice for your sins? They don't have one. Who's going to pay for their sins? You know who they are? Who is? They are. You've got to have a sacrifice for your sins, a sin bearer. Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. He bore our sins. If you don't have a sin bearer, a sacrifice, then you've got to bear your own sins. Who wants to do that? Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The cross, like Riley sang, on that cross, God took your sins, all of your sins, past, present, and future, all of them, and He laid them on Jesus. And Jesus suffered in your place, willingly, a substitutionary death on the cross so that you could be saved, so that you'd have a sin bearer. You wouldn't die and go to hell and suffer for your own sins. Every sin has to be paid for. He bore them all. He bore them all. I say, why in the world would you do that? Why would you want to put yourself under the law? The Bible says if you get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you're no longer under the law. You might say, well, I don't know what the law is. I don't know anything about the law. You don't have to. When you get saved, you're no longer under the law. But if you were to die, listen carefully, if you were to die without being saved, you'd go to hell, and then God would raise you up, and you'd stand before Him to be judged, and guess what He would pull out? He'd pull out the law. And you would be judged by that law. But when you get saved, the law's gone. The law is a standard of righteousness, which we cannot measure up to because it's perfect. It's perfect. Jesus came and lived that law for you. Amen. I'm trying to talk to you folks about faith this morning, and I'll get around to it in just a little bit here. Galatians, now faith is. You see, faith is a now thing. It's today. Now the just shall live by faith. When? Today. Today you live by faith. Tomorrow you'll be able to see. You'll have sight. But today you live by faith. Now faith is. It's something. It's what is called, it's the next phrase there. It says substance. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Look at what it says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's verse number one of Hebrews chapter number 11. We walk by faith. We don't see Jesus now. We don't see Him physically, that is. I've been looking at that verse right there, Hebrews 11, 1, for many years, trying to exactly figure out exactly what it is. What does it mean? Now faith is... it's a present thing, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, what you can't see. When you need something and you pray to God, you cannot see that thing that you need. In other words, it hasn't come to you yet. So what do you hang on to until you get it? Faith. The faith. Substance. That's the substance that you have until you get what you need. Amen. That's the best I can do. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we don't see Jesus now physically. We cannot see Jesus on the cross, as we sang about. We cannot see the resurrection. I wasn't there. You weren't there. You weren't there at the resurrection. I have not seen the miracles that Jesus did, any of the New Testament miracles, Old Testament miracles. But how do I see those things? How can I see them, those things? You know how you see them? You see them on the pages of the Bible. You see them by faith on the pages of the Bible. How do you see Jesus? You've never seen Him. We love someone that we have never seen before. How do you see Him? You see Him by faith on the pages of the Bible. You read about Him. God produces faith in your heart. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, the Bible produces faith in your heart, you see. You hear about it. You didn't see it with your eyes, with your physical eyes. You read about it. The Spirit of God did something in your heart. He opened your eyes so that you could understand. Spirit of God did that. You never see those things. Look at verse number 2 and 3. You want a good report card? You kids, do they still have report cards in school? Well, when I was a kid, you know, we had A, B, C, D, E, F, and all those kind of things. You want a good report card? Look what it says. Verse number 2, for by it the elders obtain a good report. So you want a good report? You want a good report card? Faith. Faith. God is pleased by faith. You know what we said in verse number 6 that I gave you as our text verse? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith. He says there, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse number 3, through faith we understand. You weren't there. You weren't there, but you understand by faith. Through faith we understand what? He's talking about creation here. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God had a big framing square. See, and He created the worlds by His Word. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He didn't have to have anything to make it out of. He spoke it into existence. We understand these things. We understand these things. We understand them by faith. We weren't there. When you look around at creation, the earth and the world and the people that are on it, these things confirm what the Scripture says. The evolutionist does not believe this. The evolutionist does not believe the Bible, but evolution is their religion. I reject evolution in every form. Nothing evolves. They believe it. They believe in evolution by faith. They believe it by faith because they were not there. They're just guessing. They're just guessing, see. They weren't around when they say that the earth came from nothing. Something came from nothing, according to the evolutionists, by accident. I believe that the world came from nothing. The earth came from nothing supernaturally. Supernaturally, God did it. It wasn't an accident, you see. Something came from nothing accidentally, or did something come from nothing supernaturally? I believe it came from nothing supernaturally. They are standing on science. We are standing on the Bible, on the Word of God, you see. That's verse number 2. That's about creation. Talking about faith here, he gives illustrations of faith. Verse number 4, he talks about a man by the name of Abel. You find him, Abel, in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, about Abel. You know Cain and Abel, where Cain killed his brother. It says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So that's an illustration of faith there. By faith Abel, he offered an animal's shed blood. He offered an animal's shed blood, and God counted him as righteous. Verse number 5 tells us about the only man in the Bible who never died, who went to heaven and never died, nor will he ever die. There have been several people taken up into heaven. But that'd be be Elijah, but he's going to come back and he's going to die. Verse number five says, by faith Enoch was translated. Translated, that means he was taken from one location to another. He was taken from earth to heaven. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. See, he never died and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here was a man who had faith, because it says there that he pleased God. The very next verse says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can read about Enoch. You read about him over in Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 22, 23, and 24. And there it talks about Enoch. It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was walking along one day. He's walking with God. He's 365 years old, and God came and God took him up, took him to heaven without him ever having to pass through death. Listen carefully. Enoch is a picture and a type of every Christian, what will happen to every Christian one day when Jesus Christ comes. That's what's going to happen in the rapture. Jesus is going to come. He's going to take us up. You got a picture and a type there. The next verse, verse number 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice in the text there. For he that cometh to God must believe. There are certain things you must believe. He that cometh to God, do you come to God? I'm sure every one of you in here have come to God at some point in your life. But do you come to God on a regular basis? Do you come to God and do you say, God, Almighty God, I need this. I need that. God, would you help me? God, I feel my weakness. He that cometh to God must believe. If you're going to get anything, if God's going to hear you, you must believe. You must believe. Let me give you two or three things here that you must believe. You must believe. Listen carefully. I'm sure that these things will apply to your hearts. I don't know anything, very, very little about most of you, but I know God can take these things and apply them to your hearts. Sometimes God puts you in some hard situations, or you put yourself in some hard situations. God can help you get out of those things. God can take bad things and make something good out of it, or he can change things around in ways that you don't know about. God, sometimes people get themselves into strange predicaments. He that cometh to God must believe. Number one, you must believe that no matter what situation you face, that God does all things right and he does all things well. You must believe that, see. As I said, when you are put into tough situation, better say it like this. When you find yourself in a hard situation in life, when life becomes tough, as the way life is, because we live in a sinful world and an evil generation. This week I listened to a sermon by this fellow by the name of David Gibbs. He's a lawyer and he's a preacher. He founded this organization called the CLA, Christian Law Association, and they help, he's a Baptist, but he helps other churches too. They help churches with legal matters free of charge. They don't charge them anything. We've sent them some money before. We need to send them money, a little bit of money again. They work like missionaries. But this preacher told the story. I wish I could tell you the whole thing, but just a few things about it. He told the story about his mother. When he was little, they went to church. They went to church every service. His mother was a church pianist. She was like a concert pianist. When the doors were open, they were always there. They never missed. David Gibbs, when he was 8 years old. It could have been 10. But when he was 8 years old, he said that he came down from upstairs one morning, just a regular morning. His mother was standing at the stove, and she stood there for a little bit. And she walked over and sat down. As she was walking, she said, Davy, you need to go call your daddy. I'm sick. I think I'm sick. He said that was the last step she ever took. in her life. She began to gasp for breath. She couldn't breathe. They called the ambulance. The ambulance came. They did some things. They put her in the ambulance. They said, "We'll do the best we can, but we doubt if she's going to make it to the hospital." She went to the hospital. They said she's contracted spinal meningitis polio. I think that's the way he said it, polio. There were a lot of polio back in the 60s, 50s, and 60s. She had that. He said, "David Gibbs, he's a little boy. He didn't understand, and he got mad at God. He said, 'God, my mother's one of your best servants. My mother's one of your best servants. How come you did that?'" He said they didn't see his mother for 2 years. She was in what they call an iron lung for 2 years. People wonder, why do these things happen? Why do these things happen to people who are doing their best? David Gibbs, he says, "I know people, and they never go to church, and they don't have these kind of things. But here's my mother." He said he watched his mother's. He watched his mother's hands crinkle up, gasping for breath. She couldn't breathe. Her body shriveled up. Her legs, she couldn't walk. She's paralyzed from here, from the neck down. She can't move her hands, can't move her feet. She can talk. That's all she can do. He said, "God, couldn't you have at least left her an arm or something? Would that have been too much to ask?" They finally got to see their mother after 2 years, from a distance. His mother, he said, the first thing he said was this, Davy, don't you do that. "What am I doing?" He's a little boy. He's 10 years old now. She said, "Don't you think like that." His mother knew what he's thinking. Mothers can do that, you know. That's what he said. Mothers know what you're thinking. "Don't you do that." He said, "What?" "Don't you think like that." She said, "God doeth all things well. God doeth all things well. He doesn't make any mistakes." 2 years. He didn't see her. Finally brought her home. She put her in a wheelchair. She couldn't do anything for herself. She couldn't eat. She couldn't do anything. You know what she said? She said, "I want God to give me something to do." "What? I want God to give me something to do?" Their preacher that where they used to go to church came by, and she said, "I want God to give me something to do." He said, "Well, I just thought I'd come by and pray for you." She said, this made them all mad. The preacher said, "Well, I think God's through with you. I think God's through with you." And David Gibbs, he said, man, he doubled up his fist and he's going to charge at him. He was mad at him. He said, "You know what?" The lady said, "You know what? Preacher," said, "you're wrong." She said this. She said, "I know that I am extremely damaged goods. But you know what? God is capable of using extremely damaged goods." Amen. Guess what? We're all damaged goods. We're all damaged goods. There's none of us perfect. We're imperfect. But God can use extremely damaged goods. To make a long story short, another preacher came by, got down on his face, and prayed. And she said, "I'd like for God to give me something to do." He said, "I'm starting a church." And she said, "Well, you think God could give me something to do?" And he got this idea all of a sudden. She could be the Sunday school superintendent. She's in a wheelchair. She can't do anything. She can't move. She became the Sunday school superintendent of this school. She started a bus ministry. She started a bus ministry of many, many buses. I don't know where this was. But she served the Lord, you see. Just showing you that God can do all things well. He can use extremely damaged goods like all of us. We're all that way. We need not to think that we're the center of the universe. We need not to think that God needs us, that He can't function without us. God doesn't need us. We need Him. Amen. We need God. So just remember, you're going to live by faith. Remember this. You must believe that God doeth all things well. You must believe that. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. That He is. Let me give you just a second one here real quick, and then we'll have to We'll have to wind it up here in a minute. But my second point was this. You must believe that God is in control. It says there, you must believe that He is, that He is in existence, that He is ever present, that He is almighty. You must believe that God is in control. Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 35 tells us this, that God does His will and no man can stay His hand. Could I tell you one more story here? In our songbook, in page number 145, we sang it this morning. It is well with my soul. My favorite song. I want to tell you how that song came into existence. In October of 1871, this is when the Great Fire was. If you've ever heard of the Great Fire in Chicago, Illinois, there was a lawyer there. His name was Horatio Spafford. He was 43 years old, and he had five kids. He had four girls and one boy. Their boy died in that year in 1871 for some reason. I don't know what happened, but he died. They were suffering from the death of their child, their only son. The same year, a fire came and devastated them financially. They lost all of their finances. He said, man, I've got to help my family, so you're going to send them over to England. This is back in 1871. They don't have airplanes. They're going to go on a ship. Put them on a ship, bought a ticket, put his wife and his four daughters on a ship. They're going on the way over there, and it says this. They're on a ship, and I can't pronounce the name of it, and he was to follow them in a few days. But in the Atlantic Ocean, their ship was struck by another ship and sank within 12 minutes. More than 200 lives were lost, including his four daughters. Not one daughter, not two, not three, but all four of his daughters. They brought the survivors. They got a few of the survivors to land. It says there, when the survivors were brought to shore at Cardiff, Wales, Mrs. Spafford, his wife, cabled her husband with these words, saved alone. Five of his kids. Where did we get the song, one of the greatest hymns ever written? From a man who lost his finances and who lost all of his children. He booked a passage on the next ship, and while it was crossing the Atlantic Ocean, Mr. Spafford penned the words to the hymn, "It is well with my soul." And he got these words, "When sorrows like sea billows roll," he got that while on the ocean. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot," what is your lot in life? "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul." He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." That's how we got it. Sometimes life puts us in hard things. You must believe that He does all things well. You must believe that God is in control. And last, let me say this. You must believe that God has something better for you. God has something better coming. He says this. He said in the verse there, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." God has something better for you. He has something better for us. He is a rewarder. Your reward is not here. It's coming. We're not to give up. We're not to give up and become unfaithful for a cushy life or leave God out of your life, see? Do not leave God out of your life because we got a bad deal or a raw deal in life. It always comes. But God will help you, as Brother Adias always said, that God is always there, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, even whenever we deserve it. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Folks, you can get saved by faith, but then you need to live by faith. All of us, we need to live by faith day by day. It pleases God for us to walk. We cannot see with our physical eyes, but we trust God. We trust God and His care and His protection for us. Let's bow our heads, please, for just a moment.